محمد وآل محمد. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. عظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم بمصابنا بسيدنا ومولانا أبي عبد الله الحسين عليه السلام، وجعلنا الله وإياكم من الطالبين بثأره بين يدي الإمام المنصور المؤيد المهدي من آل محمد. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اجتنبوا كثيرا من الظن إن بعض الظن إثم، ولا تجسسوا ولا يغتب بعضكم بعضا، أيحب أحدكم أن يأكل لحم أخيه ميتا فكرهتموه، واتقوا الله إن الله تواب رحيم. The first of our salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. A second even louder salawat in honor of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. A third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. British Shi'ism has a long and very interesting history, but in the past 10 years has been at the receiving end of an attack. Indeed, you find the Muslim community in Britain is a community of approximately 3 or so million, according to some, maybe even 2 million. The Shia community makes up about 10% of that, 10 to 15%. And therefore, some estimate that the amount of Shia there are in Britain is a couple of 100,000. These couple of 100,000, of course, all come from different backgrounds and from different countries. The demographics can be seen, for example, in the crowd today, where you see there are Iraqi Shia, there are Iranian Shia, Lebanese Shia, of course, Khoja Shia, Pakistani Shia, Indian Shia, and there are those who have converted towards the path of Shi'ism as well. These communities have been here for many years. Yet at the same time, you find that these communities have all tried their hardest to establish Shi'ism in their respective area. In the past 10 years or so, the British Shia community was on the receiving end of some negative comments. Ayatollah Khamenei was of those who had attacked the British Shia community, and at the same time had put a question mark on what he called the American Sunni community by saying that British Shia are those who bring about discord, whereas the teachings of Ahlul Bayt are those that seek to promote unity. And that this particular statement, in the eyes of some, was general, and in the eyes of others, was quite particular. Although the statement itself did not necessarily have a context. Who of the British Shia is the one who's causing discord and tension? Is it a mosque in London? Is there a mosque in Leicester? Is there a mosque in Birmingham? Is there a mosque in Bradford? Is there a mosque in Accrington? Is there a mosque in Burnley? Is there a mosque in Portsmouth? Because the Shia cannot all be put into one basket. The reality is that the Shia community all has their different paths. They may all agree on the monotheism and prophethood and imamah. But when Ayatollah Khamenei and other leaders within the Middle East had attacked the British Shia community, the question mark was raised. The most obvious war that seems to exist within the British Shia community is the war between the followers of Ayatollah Khamenei and the followers of Ayatollah Shirazi. And that's why you'll find that within the Shia community today, there are those who will say that we are pro-Iran, pro-Rahbar, pro-Wilayat al-Faqih. And there are those who will then look at the Shirazi group and say that these are not only anti-Rahbar, anti-Wilayat al-Faqih, but also to an extent where we're ready to call each other MI6 and CIA. Because the reality is that we've reached a stage in our communities where what is without a doubt one of the most important demographic of Shia in the world is now a demographic of Shia that faces a major fitna. There are people whose marriage proposals are rejected because of which side they take. There are others who are slandered, others who are attacked. And without a doubt, at that moment, you realize that this topic requires an analysis. Some may be oblivious to it, because there may be some who have got nothing to do with Ayatollah Khamenei, with Ayatollah Shirazi. They live in their own bubble, for example, not interested in what is the politics of this group or that. But there are the majority who cannot escape this. The majority of us will listen to a Mawlana or a speaker on YouTube who will say to you, for example, I follow this side and I hate this side. Another will turn around to you and say, listen to that speaker, but don't listen to this speaker. Then you get confused because you listen, for example, to a scholar speak and you're like, I'm learning from this person, but I've been told that this person is with this side or with that side. And mind you, if you were to ask the majority of Shia, what is a Shirazi? What does that mean? Many of us have either known Shiraz for two reasons. Either it's the name of a cousin or friend of ours, or it's the name of a wine. In reality, the majority of us don't know what a Shirazi is. You ask any Shia, he'll say to you, I heard these Shirazis are MI6 CIA, paid by the government, all British agents. Why? Because they have a mosque in London. So you have to be a British agent if you have a mosque in London. And on top of that, they are those who oppose the rulings and the teachings of Ayatollah Khamenei or of Ayatollah al-Khomeini. Therefore, when you come to some will turn around to you and say, honestly, that's all I know. This topic has to be analyzed because the future of our community depends on the analysis of such topics. Because our strength comes in our unity with one another. Many call for Shia-Sunni unity. First, let's get Shia-Shia unity. When I look, for example, in Lebanon, I see families who fight each other. Shirazi this, Khamenei this. I look in Iraq, I see families who disagree with each other. Shirazi this, Khamenei this. I look in the UK now, and I see youths who will not go to a mosque because of Majlis al-Hussein, but rather go to a mosque whose ideology they subscribe to. If you tell somebody today there's a Majlis somewhere, they'll say to you, no, Majlis is one thing, but the speaker, who does he do taqleed of? You say he does taqleed of Imam al-Hussein, is that enough? No. He does taqleed of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. Is that not enough? No. Whose side does he take? When such a thing happens, then our ummah is in a state of disarray. Because if our ummah has now reached the stage where we're ready to attack each other on these things, then we've missed the complete point. At the end of the day, in the UK, if say we make up 5-10% of Britain's Muslim community, we're already a minority. In the Muslim world, we don't make up more than 20-25% of the Muslim world. We're already a minority. On top of that, in the world that we live in of 7 billion people, we only make up 300 million. We're definitely a minority. Then on top of that, you want to bring me fitna between the Muslims? Fitna between our own community? Therefore, this topic has to be dissected for a number of reasons. Number one, British Shiism is one of the central hubs of Shiism. Reality is, if you look now at the most prominent Urdu speaker, there's a good chance he's speaking in Britain in Muharram. If you look at the most prominent Arabic speaker, there's a good chance he's speaking in Britain at the moment. If you look at the most prominent English speaker, there's a definite chance he's speaking in England at the moment. If you look without a doubt at all the speakers, they're all here. Every marja has virtually an office in the UK. Ayatollah Sistani has an office in the UK. Ayatollah Fadlallah has an office in the UK. Ayatollah Shirazi has an office in the UK. Ayatollah Khamenei has an office in the UK. Ayatollah Wahid al-Khurasani has an office in the UK. Therefore, on the first level, we dissect British Shiism because this country is virtually becoming the hub of tashayyu'. Not in numbers, but in terms of importance. Number two, because many of us don't know the history of British Shiism. When Ayatollah Khamenei says that British Shiism brings about discord or disunity, and repeats this not once, twice, thrice, on a number of occasions, you find the reality is that this could be the case if you're picking a particular individual or two, let's say. But this British Shia community, many of the Shia who live here don't know the history of Shiism in Britain. If I were to ask many of the Shia, tell me about the history of Shiism in Britain. Did it begin yesterday in Leicester? 10 years ago in Birmingham? Did it begin 6 years ago, for example, in London? When did the Shia build a presence? And if they built a presence, was that presence a positive presence in Britain? Or was it a negative presence? Therefore, on the second level, I need to know the history of my British Shia community. So I know how could Shiism and British Shia be negative in 2017 or 16 or 22, and in its origin, it was extremely positive. Therefore, tonight, let us once and for all dissect the topic of British Shiism in order that we're able to understand where we stand on this particular level. And I'd like to do this in the following stages. Number one, who were the first British Shia to come to the UK? And how did they establish Shiism in this country? And why are they not honored by the higher authorities of Shiism for what they did? Number two, was 1979 a turning point in the British Shia community? Or were the Shia still one united group? Number three, what is the problem between the Khamenei and the Shirazis? What is the opinion that originally existed? Why is it that the Shirazis had those opinions? Number four, and of the utmost importance, how is it that we rectify this issue? And what is the status of British Shiism as we speak? Number five, what does the Quran teach us about how we deal with plurality of opinions? And how we deal with those who differ with us? And number six, if we the Shia in Britain are going to unite, which one man is the source of our unity? Irrespective of whichever school you follow. Let's examine this and dissect the topic in depth. I ask all of you sitting here, first majalis to have taken place by the Shia in the UK, when was it? Reality is, many of us sit in air-conditioned imam bargas these days. We all sit together, mashallah, in very comfortable surroundings, the best car park, the best of carpets. Many of us don't realize our heritage and our history and the sweat that was there for us to reach where we are. Someone says, what do you mean? If you, in reality, the British Shia community has been here over 70, nearly 80 years. If you look at many of them, the majority had originally come from India and Pakistan. The first communities to have established Shiism in the UK were the Indo-Pak community. Yes, there were pockets of Iraqis, pockets of Iranians, there were pockets of Lebanese, there were pockets of others, but the first was the Indo-Pak subcontinent, and especially in the north of England. Many of you would not have heard of Cecil Rhodes, Anyone here heard of Cecil Road, Blackburn? Blackburn, Cecil Road, in the 60s, 1966, had a majlis for Imam al-Hussein where people would gather in houses. Some of the elders would know that the first majalis that used to take place in the UK were not in fancy Imam Bargas. The first majalis in the UK were in houses. There were no 10 million, 15 million, 16 million, 20 million Imam Bargas. In reality, at the beginning, in Blackburn in Cecil Road, 1966, the likes of Ghulam Hussein Marhum, the likes of Ghazanfar Shah, Nabi Shah, and their families would gather in Cecil Road in 1966. What would they do? Would you have a Maulana come over and speak? No. You'd listen to cassettes in those days. The cassettes, you'd gather around the house. Do you know how difficult it is to maintain your religion when you're not part of a big community? It's nice now. I can come to a majlis and I can have thousands of people sitting in front of us. But in those days, there were no thousands of people sitting in front of us. In those days, Cecil Road, Blackburn, a family, a husband, his wife, their cousins, their relatives would get together. 1966. If you look, for example, in Bradford, you had the Haidariya. People would go towards there. That was established. People would go and congregate in that area. If you looked at Birmingham, Speedwell Road in Birmingham, there was houses. People would go and sit in Speedwell Road and they'd gather 7, 8, 10, whoever's a student would go and sit there and listen to, for example, Majalis al-Hussein. In London, where did the Majalis begin? With big fancy mosques? No. The British Shia community worked their socks off to have what they have today. They are not a community which is a community to be looked at negatively. In London, where were the first majalis in London? First majalis in London, you would go to either Balham, Tooting, or Wandsworth. Today, that would be known more towards southwest London. If you went to Ruth Road in Wandsworth, there was a majlis in the early 60s. They invited the family Allama, who? Allama Rashid Turabi. And he came and he recited there. And there was a number of people who had all turned up. I think in the Daily Jung newspaper, they had even mentioned that a house in Wandsworth attracts a Allama like Allama Rashid Turabi, for example. In Ruth Road, where? Wandsworth. From there, it went to where? From there, it went towards Tooting. In the house of who? In the house of Siraj Hussain. Siraj Hussain had a house in Louisville Road in Tooting. He held majalis from 1965 till 1973 in his house in Tooting. You're Pakistani? Come here. You who are Iraqi student, come here. You who are Afghani, come here. Anyone's welcome. Convert, come here. 1965 till 1973. Those were British Shia who held up the flag of Tashayyuh. They did not care that they didn't have a big Imam Barga. You don't need an Imam Barga. You can build an Imam Barga in a small house or in your heart. An Imam Barga can be in a small house where you trek 2 hours to come to a majlis. You think people used to find it difficult to get to Majlis al-Hussein? Today you hear some people saying, bro, it's quite far. It's like 25 minutes away. Wallah, in those days, people traveled 2.5 hours to go and have not just majlis, but to even have Niyaz al-Hussein. There were some people who would go to the madrasa for their children, travel far and wide, so that they would be able to go and benefit, so that their Shiaism would be established within their children. So first, Ruth Road, Wandsworth. Then, Louisville Road in Tooting. Then, where was it? There was another road which was in the area of Balham. That road, in that area, there was a house of Yusuf Mirza. This was when? In the 70s. Until towards the end of the 70s, Idara Ja'fariya in Tooting was built towards the end of the 1970s. I ask you, that British Shia community, negative or positive, what do you think? Wonderful community. In the 1960s and 70s. Not only that, one of the oldest Shia majalis communities in the UK was by an Afghani family. Qurban Ali Nowruzzada, Afghani family, used to live in Dollis Hill in London. They used to have majalis in Dollis Hill in London. Everybody was welcome. There was no limitations. Look at the 60s and 70s. British Shiaism. Why does no one mention the positive of British Shiaism? The moment there is a negative in British Shiaism, all of a sudden we turn around and focus on the negative. Did anyone award Ghulam Hussein? Did anyone award Ghazanfar Shah? Did anyone award Siraj Hussein? Did anyone award Qurban Ali Nowruzzada? Did anyone award Yusuf Mirza? Why did no one award the pioneers of British Shiaism? The ones who received all the awards, Wallah, had not done an iota of what they had done. These were the ones who got their houses together and they welcomed everyone. It was at the same time the Muhammadi Trust, how many of you have read books with Muhammadi Trust at the back, was established in 1970 for British Shia to allow themselves to benefit from publication. Then in 1974, Ayatollah Al-Gulpaygani established Al-Majma' Al-Irani, which is known as the Islamic Universal Association. Who knows which area? In Holland Park. How many of you may have been to Jum'ah and you go to Salat Al-Jum'ah in Holland Park? 1974. I ask all of you, before the revolution in 1979, the Shia, how were they in Britain? The Shia were the best in Britain. The Shia came to Britain, they'd try and congregate wherever they'd be to protect tashayyu. Therefore, someone asked the question, then what happened? Were we all united? Yes, we were. Did we follow different maraji'? Yes, we did. You may have followed Ayatollah al-Khomeini at that time. Some may have followed Ayatollah al-Khoi at that time. Some may have followed Ayatollah Muhsin al-Hakim at that time. Did you find anyone turn around and say, who do you follow? Whose taqlid do you do? You don't do the same taqlid as the person I do. No. Ayatollah al-Khoi and Ayatollah Muhsin al-Hakim and Ayatollah, for example, Khomeini, their worldviews are all the same? No. Are their worldviews constant? No. They're open to change constantly depending on circumstances. Ultimately, they would be a source of authority. The 1979 revolution came. When the 1979 revolution came, I, in my personal opinion, conclude that the most famous cleric in the history of Shiaism after the in the ghaibah of the 12th Imam is Ayatollah al-Khomeini. The most famous. Famous for one reason, of course, which is obvious, and that is media. At the end of the day, Mufid, Saduq, Hilli, Kulaini did not have Time magazine writing articles about them. So without a doubt, on the one hand, he is the most famous because of media, but also the most famous because he was seen as the pioneer of a revolution. When he was seen as a pioneer of a revolution, that revolution, of course, had influence on many of the Shia's thinking until today. I asked the Khawaja community who sit in front of me, how many of the Khawaja community became religious after 79? Ask your parents and they will say to you, before 1979, there were a lot of things they were quite liberal on. When 1979 came, hijab came, music in some cases was removed, others, and so on and so forth. Ayatollah Khomeini, no doubt, had a huge effect. 1979, until today, affects the mind of the Shi'i. A Shi'i is so in love with what took place in 1979 that the worldview of 79 still dominates the household of a Shi'i. There's no moving on. You try and move on, or you try and present a different worldview. No, you can't. Because 79, psychologically, is so in the Shi'i mindset. Ayatollah al-Khomeini, when he came into Iran in 79, the British Shi'a community, even if they did not do taqlid of Ayatollah Khomeini, still respected Ayatollah Khomeini. If you see the Khawaja community, for example, they were doing taqlid of Ayatollah al-Khoi. But they would still travel to Iran, many of them traveled to Iran for his funeral even. So you found that although Ayatollah al-Khomeini may not have been someone people emulated in the British Shia community in the UK, there was still a reverence that the man is a scholar within the school. Question then arises, where did the issue come where a group called the Shirazis emerged? Now here's an issue. Who are these Shirazis who emerged? Why is there a schism that exists? If you see now in our mosques or communities, you'll see people actually label each other with nicknames of which marja they follow. So you'll find that some will actually say, you're a Shirazi. Bro, I'm said Ammar, you know what I mean? You're a Shirazi, you're a Khamena, you're Fadlallah, you're Sistani. No, no, I'm Shia. No, no. We label you according to which marja. Okay, so when you say you're a Shirazi, what does that mean? In the eyes of many, they will not know who the Shirazis are. Let me just give a small glimpse here so we understand the base of the ayah that I quoted at the beginning. O you who believe, avoid suspicion. For suspicion in some cases can become a sin. I cannot suspect a whole family of being. Look at what the next words in the ayah are. The next words, وَلَا تَجَسَسُ, do not spy. I turn around and I suspect a family of being spies for the government. I cannot suspect a whole family in this way, whether it is a marja'iyya family or whether it's my next door neighbors. If my next door neighbor I saw in a particular scene, is it right for me to suspect what just took place? If I see my next door neighbor, for example, speaking to someone not mahram to them, can I turn around and say they're involved in a relationship? No, it's haram. Imagine then a family which is a family of ulama. The great-grandfather of the Shirazis who we know today, and I'll explain you to them one by one. The great-grandfather was the famous Shirazi of the tobacco ban. Many of you have heard the tobacco protest. That famous one was their great-grandfather. Who are therefore the Shirazis? The Shirazis are made up of four brothers who we'll discuss. The most famous of them is Ayatollah Muhammad Shirazi, who passed away 20 years ago. Another brother had passed away in 1980. Who was he? Sayyid Hassan al-Shirazi. He was killed by the Ba'athists in Beirut. Another brother is the marja, the majority of the Shirazis would follow today, known as Ayatollah Sadiq al-Shirazi. Yes. Another brother is known as Sayyid Mujtaba al-Shirazi. You've seen the famous quote about your hands, the fingers aren't the same. This is easily applicable to these brothers. Easily applicable. If a person looks at the biographies of Sayyid Muhammad, Sayyid Hassan, Sayyid Sadiq, and Sayyid Mujtaba, the method in the way that they explain Shi'ism differs from one to the other. One may be very forthright, and even some argue volatile in the way he explains Tabarra, for example. Another may be a lot more withdrawn and diplomatic. Another may not enter those discussions at all. But ultimately, what are they all called? Shirazi. Therefore, if someone does taqleed of Sayyid Muhammad al-Shirazi, if he has a brother who's a lot more volatile than him, then the easiest thing to do is to group all of them into one basket. Ayatollah Muhammad al-Shirazi moved to Iran when the Iranian revolution happened. At the beginning, on good terms with Ayatollah al-Khomeini. Then the relationship became sour. The relationship, when it became sour for which reason? Everyone bear with me on this point. Why did the relationship become sour? Firstly, disagreement about Wilayat al-Faqih. Secondly, disagreement about the Iran-Iraq war. Thirdly, disagreement about certain aspects of Azadari. This is where the disagreements are. Nothing to do with MI6, MI5, CIA, CI4, nothing to do with that. The pure disagreement was, at the beginning, for example, the extent of the wilaya of the faqih, the extent of the authority of the jurist, and whether, for example, there should be more than one jurist who has a wilaya rather than just one. And whether certain punishments should be carried out in Iran, that's one disagreement. A second disagreement is what? Whether the Iran-Iraq war, many of you remember the Iran-Iraq war, 1980 till 1988, whether Ayatollah al-Khomeini should have continued with the war or whether he should have pulled out and accepted a ceasefire with Saddam Hussein. Sayyid Muhammad al-Shirazi differed with Ayatollah al-Khomeini on this area of continuation of the war. A third difference they had was on what? On tatbir or qama zani. Ayatollah al-Khumayni, towards the end of his period, said that it's not beneficial for us to pick up swords and smash our heads or hit our heads and bleed when this could be given in other causes. Whereas Sayyid Muhammad al-Shirazi may have seen more benefit in this aza of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. These differences led to the house arrest of Sayyid Muhammad al-Shirazi. Sayyid Muhammad al-Shirazi was placed under house arrest where? In Iran. And therefore, the group of his followers who were very loyal to him developed an animosity to who? Ayatollah Khomeini. And then in turn developed an animosity after that to who? To Ayatollah Khamenei. That animosity that developed is very sad, because I've always said, I remember a quote by Shaheed Murtada Mutahari when he said, why are roses always covered by thorns? What you always find, the fitna with these groups, is not always the marja themselves, but the groupies. Sometimes the problem is not the marja. Sometimes the groupies are the issue, who have developed such a loyalty for their marja, they become blind to anyone who differs with them. It's either my way or the highway. You cannot differ with me or my marja. Some of them felt that, look, this is injustice. It's not right. What's taking place with who? With Ayatollah Shirazi. And that Ayatollah Khomeini and Ayatollah Khamenei had a problem. Unfortunately, this issue then escalated. Where did it come back? Britain. Where did it come back? Britain. The first issue that there was a fitna on, by the way, in Britain, was this one, and a fitna between the followers of Sayyid Fadlallah and others. Sayyid Muhammad Hussein Fadlallah, when he had his doubts about the incident of the door, was at the receiving end of a condemnation by Shia clerics such as Mirza Jawad Tabrizi or such as Ayatollah Wahid Khorasan. That was the first dissension in Britain's Shia community. The other dissension came back to the Khamenei Shirazi dissension. How? Ayatollah Khamenei has an office in London. Does he have or no? Yes. Ayatollah Shirazi has an office in London. Yes. Ayatollah Khamenei has a mosque in London. Yes. Ayatollah Shirazi has a mosque in London. Yes. What are the names of their mosques? Because there might be some people who will say, hold on, what are their mosques? Which ones? How many of you know Maida Vale Islamic Center? That is the mosque for who? For Ayatollah Khamenei. How many of you have heard of Husayniyat Rasul al-A'zam? That was the mosque for who? Ayatollah Shirazi. The followers could not stand each other. Couldn't stand each other. The followers here, a community of British Shia that originally was the most vibrant, productive, united, worked with each other in tandem, became a community where children were brought up cursing each other's scholars. Cursing! There are some who cannot stand the other's scholars. There are some who will not pray in each other's centers. There are some who will not pray in each other's centers. What then happened, therefore, was on the basis of this, you found, unfortunately, when it moved on, how did it move on? There were those who were attached, for example, in one way to the, or the other, to Ayatollah Sadiq al-Shirazi, who's the current marja of the Shirazi family. There were others who may have been attached to his brother, Sayyid Mujtaba. When they therefore saw Sayyid Mujtaba's attachment with the likes of, for example, some of the preachers in the UK, automatically they said, Mujtaba Shirazi is Sadiq Shirazi's brother. That means they must be exactly the same. What then became the result? became the result that anybody who subscribes to any of the Shirazi family automatically must be a British agent. And from then, you said, if there was a Sayyid or a Sheikh who's Shirazi, they will never get on with a Sayyid or a Sheikh who follows Sayyid Khamenei. Hardly ever is there a relationship. I must admit, and I say this on Manbar al-Hussein today, of the people who try to rectify this, of the people who try to rectify this, in which way? By welcoming all, irrespective of who they did taqleed of, was Sheikh Shomali. Sheikh Shomali was the representative of Ayatollah Khamenei. In his center in Maida Vale, he was ready to welcome the scholars of the Shirazi school. He was ready to welcome, and they came. They came. And there was all of a sudden a chance that the old fitna of British Shiism that had been postulated could have easily been removed. Unfortunately, it has not been removed. And do you know why Britain is so important? What happens in Britain vibrates all the way to Pakistan. What happens in Britain also goes towards the Middle East. Because in Pakistan, at the end of the day, if I'm a preacher and I am someone who follows Ayatollah Khamenei, on my mumbar, what am I going to say about the Shirazis? Do you remember a couple of months ago there was a whole issue? Kaka Shifa. You remember? When people were saying that we were selling Kaka Shifa on the Imam al-Hussein TV gala dinner. By the way, there could be some people even nodding here. They could have done la'nat on me there and they're sitting in my majlis now. It's live. It happens. There was a problem that someone said Ammar Naqshbandi selling Kaka Shifa and therefore selling the blood of Imam al-Hussein. Really? How does a YouTube video spread that quick? What happened? I know that anything I do spreads quick, but that was crazy. Said Ammar sells Kaka Shifa. WhatsApp, Kaka Shifa, Kaka Shifa. I ask all of you, you ever bought Kaka Shifa when you gone Ziyara? How could you? Do they sell Kaka Shifa in Karbala? Or they don't? Torba, do they sell Torba in Karbala or no? No. But then how could you buy? We weren't even selling. We were saying the gift of Kaka Shifa goes to whoever gives the biggest donation to Imam al-Hussein TV. No one was selling Kaka Shifa. Who are we to sell? But if someone does sell in Najaf, Ayatollah Sistani doesn't seem to have an issue with it, does he? Why did it go so quick? It had nothing to do with Kaka Shifa. It was the war, Khamenei versus Shirazi tentacles. Imam al-Hussein TV, Shirazi channel. Preachers spreading the video, Khamenei, preachers. All of a sudden, who's in the middle of this warfare? Ammar Naqshbandi. Before you know it, I'm getting attacked. I'm thinking, hold on, what's going on? The attack was nothing to do with me. It was, how can that channel rise? How can we cause something that causes a dissension? Firstly, for me, and I want to make this clear, because people ask me for months, can you say something? No, I'm saying it now. Firstly, for me, I do taqleed of Ayatollah Sistani. If I appear on Imam al-Hussein TV, doesn't mean that I do taqleed of Ayatollah Shirazi. When are we going to get out of this fitna that is now causing trouble for us? Number one, they came forward the moment that happened and they said, this channel is Shirazi channel. There are others of my colleagues who come on Imam Hussein TV. They come on Imam Hussein TV. Why are they not called Shirazis? Why am I called Shirazi? They come on. Or is it depends on who has the influence to change the masses or open their minds becomes the troublemaker. You see, when you don't subscribe yourself to one group, you become a problem. You become a problem because you become a free thinker. But if you are someone whose pay packet depends on who you promote, then anyone who gets in the way of that is a problem. Bahrain, Khamenei v'Shirazi. Lebanon, Khamenei v'Shirazi. Other countries in the world, Khamenei v'Shirazi. Khamenei v'Shirazi. Instead of us focusing on how we can build humanity, how we can bring scientific development in our societies, how we can remove poverty, how we can strengthen the youth, what are we focusing on? Which marja do you follow? Whose taqlid do you do? Question. Someone says, if you have a picture with Ayatollah Shirazi, that means you must be a Shirazi. Yes? Is that what it means? If someone has a picture with Ayatollah Shirazi, that means they must be a Shirazi. Why don't you say that about Ayatollah Bashir al-Najafi? Ayatollah Bashir al-Najafi visited Ayatollah Shirazi. No issue? No problem? Not MI6 CIA? No problem, huh? Ayatollah Wahid al-Khurasani visited Ayatollah Shirazi and they visited each other. Not MI6 CIA, Ayatollah Wahid Khurasani. Number two, if you say a mosque when it's built in the UK, that must be funded by MI6. If that's the logic we're going to use, then that means any mosque in the UK is funded by MI6. That means that the most prestigious mosque in the UK has to be funded by MI6. But that's not the logic we want to use, is it? That's number two. Number three, and we could take this even steps further, one after the other. And the reality is that I don't want to continue going on about this, but the reality is for all of us that those who come here and say that Shiaism in Britain is all Satan, Britain, Satan, give back your passport, go back. I cannot believe the ones who live here, their kids go to school here, they go to hospitals here, they work here, they have British passports. Britain, shaitan. Go to Iran. Go live in Iran. Who are you? Pakistani? Go get an Iranian passport. If a Pakistani gets an Iranian passport, tomorrow I'll change my name to whatever you choose. Go live in Iran. British Shiaism, you're here. Wallah, there's one Maulana I've seen myself. I was in disbelief. Kids have British passport. Kids went to British schools. Kids worked in Britain. Britain is shaitan. Go live there. Why are you here? We who settled here, went to schools proudly, worked proudly, educated proudly. Our kids grow up here proudly. Do we have to agree with everything in the society? Certainly not. In this society, there's sense and there's nonsense as well. But it doesn't mean that I begin to backstab a society that allowed me to have Majlis al-Hussein and allowed me freedom of thought. I can differ on what there is. But when you come and say that Britain, Shiaism, and its discord and unity, either you make the point as to who you're talking about, otherwise the rest of us are all going to be labeled. Where are you from, Britain? Oh, CIA, MI6. Where are you from? Wallah, I remember someone saying to me, that I saw on YouTube, there was a Maulana who said, you are Shirazi, therefore you are CIA. I said, I'm CIA. He said, yes. I said, I can't even get the visa for the country I'm meant to be a spy for. Look what level we've reached. A level where we can label people with suspicion. And that's why someone asked, and how do we solve this? How do we solve it? Firstly, we solve it by accepting a plurality of opinion in Shiaism. That's the first thing. My dear brothers and sisters, I'm going to say this point and bear with me on it. In the absence of the 12th Imam, nobody's wrong. But there's no one who's 100% right. In the absence of the 12th Imam in the Ghaibah, nobody's wrong. But there's nobody who's 100% right. There are different schools that have emerged in the UK now. From left-wing Shia to right-wing Shia. We agree? Left-wing, right-wing. Either we turn around and say, I differ with that person, but I can never actually reach a conclusion that that person's 100%, maybe not right. Can't say they're 100% wrong. I will repeat this again. I may not say somebody is right, but they're not 100% wrong. Or they may not be wrong, but they're definitely not 100% right, because only 100% right can be someone chosen by Allah. Otherwise, if I now come and see some Shia figure in the UK, I'm going to be very frank on this. I'm talking from left wing and I'm talking right wing. You can fill the gaps yourself. Because what's right wing to you may not be right wing to me. Subhanallah. And what's left wing to you may not be left wing to me. Does he believe in Tawheed? Tick. Nubuwah? Tick. Imamah? Tick. Qiyamah? Tick. After that, whether you agree with his liberal approach to literature or you agree with his extreme approach, do not say, that's wrong. Say, I differ with it. I don't reach the same conclusion. Because for us to turn around and say that this person's definitely wrong on what base? On belief, you share pretty much the same belief. On method, maybe. Methods, we can differ on. So the first point of how we're going to solve this issue is to accept that in British Shi'ism, there is a plurality of thought amongst ulama. Not Islam black and white. The days of Islam black and white have gone many years ago. I'm telling you this from now. There is no way a religion who for 1,000 years or more has been under the guidance of fallibles can remain a religion that's purely black and white. Shi'ism for over 1,000 years has been led by ma'sums or non-ma'sums. For over 1,000 years, has Shi'ism been led by ma'sumin or non? Non! 300 years into Shi'ism, the ma'sum went into ghaiba. There is no way in the last 1,000 years you can come and tell me there's only one right opinion in Shi'ism. Because Shi'ism has for 1,000 years had non-ma'sums leading it. That means interpretative processes of conclusions that are affected by sociology and politics. Context and text. Therefore, that's number one. Number two, how do we change the situation? By looking at Quranic principles. The first one is the ayah that I quoted. O you who believe, avoid suspicion for the love of God. If you have suspicions about a scholar's beliefs, either talk to them one-on-one. If not, then don't make judgments, because it could be a sin what you're saying about them. Avoid suspicion, for surely suspicion can be a sin. And do not spy, and do not backbite one another. Do you like to eat the dead flesh of your brother? Quran is telling me, don't backbite one another. You have an issue, and I always tell people, wallah, that even I, when I give a majlis, I don't expect you to agree with everything I say. If you differ with me on something, I don't mind. Say wallah, Sayyidina, on that point I differed. Why does it move from difference to hate? Difference to slander. The Quran said, avoid suspicion, for it can be a sin. Don't backbite one another. Do you like to eat the dead flesh of your own brother? Then it said, wattaqullah. Be conscious of Allah in the discussions you are having. You have an issue with Ayatollah Khamenei, Ayatollah Sadiq Shirazi, Ayatollah Sistani. Be conscious of the words you're using when you're discussing personalities. Be conscious of the way you're talking about them. Forget using this insulting language towards different maraji and towards different ulama and towards different khutaba. Quran said, Taqullah, be conscious. Allah is watching your conversation. Yes? Inna Allah kana Tawwabun Rahim. But remember, Allah is always welcoming to repentance, for He's always merciful. If you were amongst those who sat and said, this person is CIA, this person is MIC, this person is not knowledgeable, this one is Shirazi, this one is this. Today is, or tonight is a night to do tawbah on such a thing. Do tawbah, because the day of judgment is long if you've accused someone of something because of your box. And I always say, you know the box of our opinion? This box, the parameters change every day. The moment you hear a new hadith, it changes and changes. And the one you thought you fit into that box changes. And that changes. It'll keep changing. Wisdom is to never think the box will remain the same. It won't. You're going to keep learning and you're going to keep changing. That's number two. Number three, the third Quranic principle that fitna akbar min al-qatl. Surah 2, verse 217. Fitna is worse than murder. You think murdering someone is a heinous act? Causing fitna between the Shia is even worse. Causing fitna because either doing it out of negligence or doing it because of a pay packet. Ask Allah for tawbah. Do not cause fitna because of a pay packet you're receiving to cause fitna. Because there are many envelopes flying around just to cause that fitna. Fitna is worse than murder. That's number three. Number four, وَاَعْتَصِمُوا Quranic principle, وَاَعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرُقُوا. Hold on to the rope of Allah and do not disunite. Wallah, you want calls for Shia-Sunni unity. First unite your own Shia with one another. First visit each other's centers. Learn from each other. And the area you differ with, just say, listen, Mawlana, that worldview, that opinion is something I differ with. Do not bring up your kids saying, that mosque is full of animals, barbarians, extremists, because that is not the teachings of the Quran. Quran said, hold on to the rope of Allah. Who are the rope of Allah? The Quran and the Ahlul Bayt. اتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا. I ask all of you, Shirazi, Khamenei, Sistani, whichever of your different groupings that you are, if I were to ask all of you one question, which one man is the one who can solve all this problem and who all these groups admire and who all these groups adore and who all these groups gave sweat and tears for? Who, which man would that be? Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. If anyone is going to unite us this Muharram, let it be Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. I look at someone who does taqleed of a marja different to me. But does he love Aba Abdullah? Yes. Then that's it. You're my brother. Doesn't matter which marja you follow, which direction you go. Between you and Allah ultimately. But are you a lover of Aba Abdullah? Are you an azadar of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? And even if their azadar is different to mine. Let's make something clear. Someone wants to do matam, they could do matam. He doesn't want to take his shirt off, he doesn't have to. Zanjir, you don't want to do Zanjir. Baba, let them do what they do. Ultimately, they have their own aql. They don't always need a ruling. Sometimes your aql should be enough to see whether something is good for the image or it's not. But ultimately, does he love Imam al-Hussein? Yes, he does. If he is a lover of Aba Abdullah, that should come right at the top. Right at the top. I see someone who does taqlid of someone different to me. I ask the question, he loves Aba Abdullah? Yes. You know what? Let's unite me and him on the love of Aba Abdullah. And that is what is needed. Because wallah, no one can unite the Shia like the love of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Wherever we are in the world, when we get to one place, in Muharram, we all forget our differences slowly. And we center our attention on Sayyid al-Shuhada. And the only reason, wallah, I gave this lecture, I swear, and I say this from my heart, is because he himself said when he went towards the land of Kufa and ultimately the land of Karbala, he himself said, "Inni lam akhruju ashran, wala bataran, wala mufsidan, wala zalima." I have not come out to seek fame or to seek to cause corruption or to seek to oppress. Rather, I have come out, وَإِنَّمَا خَرَجْتُ لِطَلَبِ الْإِصْلَاحِ في أمتي جدي. Rather, I have come out to reform the ummah of my grandfather. That when I see this ummah has fitna mongers, when I see this ummah people are oppressing each other, when I saw this ummah people are slandering each other, I decided that that's the reason I have to come out. Because somebody has to say something, otherwise Islam will die. Nobody will unite us like Sayyid al-Shuhada. For if he was the one who united the Imams of Al-Muhammad, in one thing, it was their love for Imam al-Hussein. Something unique about the Imams of Al-Muhammad is that you'll see that even in their final moments of their life, their mind is with one man. Wallah, it's a miracle. Study any of the Ma'sumin. I ask you to study just their Masa'ib. You would think that he would say that I'm hurt, I'm in pain, I'm broken. You would think he would say, no, he'll ask, where is Aba Abdullah? How is Aba Abdullah? What is Aba Abdullah doing? Or the later Imams, look at what they would say, that I want to feel a bit of what Aba Abdullah felt. Say to him, but Baba, you being poisoned. You have that poison all over your body. You should be comfortable. Look at all of them. You could look at Amir al-Mu'mineen on his deathbed. How is Aba Abdullah? Yeah, Amir al-Mu'mineen, but the poison is on your head. You're injured. He says, bring me Aba Abdullah. How is he? He'll break down. Imam al-Hasan, poison all over his body. Yes? Who's the one who unites them all? You'll see Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. He'll say, there is no day like your day. Imam, your body has poison all over it. He'll say, there's no day like your day. You look at Imam, for example, Imam al-Sadiq. Imam al-Sadiq would break down. Whenever anyone would tell him, I'm doing ziyarat al-Husayn, he would say the famous line, Ya Allah, have mercy on those cheeks that rub themselves on the grave of Abu Abdullah. Imam al-Rida alayhi salam. Imam al-Rida, poison all over his body, my dear brothers and sisters. Poison everywhere. He asks, you know what, do you mind placing me in the ground? They're saying to him, but you're on a mattress, you're on a bed. You're more comfortable. He says, no, let me be on the earth. When they place him on the earth, he says, Alhamdulillah. I say, why? He said, I wanted to feel for a few moments how Aba Abdullah felt on the earth. Imam al-Hadi in Samarra, poison all over his body. He says, take my body out if you don't mind. They said, but the sun, it's really hot. The sun will burn you. He said, I want to feel a bit of the burning sun. Like Aba Abdullah felt, all of them, the man that they were united in his love, was Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and none more so than Imam Zayn al-Abidin. Tonight, with your tears, I want you to take your heart to Jannat al-Baqi'. There are some of us who haven't been to Baqi'. There are others of us who miss Baqi'. Some of us want to return to Medina. If it hurt Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, and he wasn't at Karbala, then only Allah knows what Zayn al-Abidin saw. And that's why when Imam Zayn al-Abidin, whenever he'd come past the butcher, he'd look at the butcher about to give water. He'd say to him, do you give water to that sheep before you slaughter it? The butcher would say, oh, grandson of Rasulullah, of course. Every creation of Allah deserves water before they die. The Imam, the tears would flow from his eyes. He'd look at him and he'd say, my father died thirsty with none to quench his thirst. One time he walked past the graveyard. He saw one of the grave diggers. He said to him, oh man, when I die, will you bury my body? The man said, of course, oh grandson of Rasulullah. He said to him, oh man, my father's body lay on the ground for 3 nights with none to bury him. This is what unites us, the love of this man. One day the Imam walked past the man. He was shouting, Ana al-Gharib, Ana al-Gharib. When the Imam came and sat next to him, he said to him, oh man, are you thirsty because you've got no water to drink? Are you feeling a stranger because you have no water to drink? The man said, no, Alhamdulillah, I have water. He said, are you saying you're a stranger because you have no food to eat? He said, no, Alhamdulillah, I have some food. He said to him, are you saying this because you fear that one day you'll have no one to bury your body? He said, no, I have some people. He said, then never ever call yourself gharib. Gharib is a man who lies on the ground thirsty for 3 nights with none to bury his holy body. If there's a gharib, then it's Aba Abdullah for what he faced on the plains of Karbala.
Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Let's raise our hands. Ya Allah, unite the ummah of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Ya Allah, for the marhumin who established Shi'ism in Britain, bless their souls and give them the shafa'ah of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Ya Allah, the members of this community and their marhumin and those who established Majalis in Leicester all the way back to Coral Street, Bahadur Bhai and his family, Ya Allah, give them shafa'ah of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ziyarah of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and the shafa'ah of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the surah al-Fatiha, but before it, the loudest of your salawat. Allah.